Well, it's been a bit of a tradition, Christmas tradition in our house, to watch a film each year called It's a Wonderful Life. Maybe you're familiar with that. We love it. Such a masterful film. The narrative arc is and the acting is just incredible. The story, if you don't know, is about a man called George Bailey, who spends his whole life making huge sacrifices for those around him. He's got a big heart. He stays at home to take over his father's building and loans business when he can't, even though he'd like to go travelling and see the world. He gives his college savings to his younger brother so that he can get an education instead of him. He misses his honeymoon. He's stuck in a small town. His life is full of unexpected turns that leave him constantly disappointed with unmet desires. Life just hasn't turned out the way that he thought it would. And he hits rock bottom. Won't ruin the ending if you haven't seen it. But you know, I'm sure all of us feel a little bit like George Bailey. Sure, all of us can look back over our lives, even this year just passed, and see that sadly things did not turn out the way that we thought they would. We've got unmet desires. There's been one turn after another of bad news, perhaps. There's been raised expectations and crushed expectations. Perhaps we never thought we'd feel alone at this point in life. We never thought we'd still be in this job or in this house or struggling with that situation. And as we reflect on these things, though, it should show us just how empty the claims of this world are. When we think that that relationship is going to fulfill us, that car, that house, that achievement, doesn't make us truly happy. Doesn't satisfy our core, does it? Whatever we idolize in this world will ultimately fail us, just like an empty well that can't give any water. Nothing in this world can live up to our great expectations. Nothing will fulfill us, even Christmas family gatherings. Everything is fleeting, ultimately, like wildflowers in the field. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's emptiness in the end. But this is the astonishing news of Christmas. There is one who truly satisfies, the Lord Almighty God. That is the big theme of Mary's song, which we'll come to in a moment. Mary rejoices in and delights in the only one who truly satisfies and saves, the one who rules over all things and works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's the only one who's able to promise and fulfill. He's the only one who can guarantee satisfaction. He's the sovereign Lord over all history. He's the source of joy. And all who turn away from the Lord, rebelling against him, rejecting him, they're rejecting true satisfaction and joy. The Lord says, anyone who trusts in him for salvation will be fully satisfied in him. And Mary's song is the bursting heart of someone who knows that, who's tasted it and seen for herself. Last week we focused on Elizabeth's song, didn't we? Remember, Mary had rushed over to visit Elizabeth after Gabriel told her she'd conceive the Son of God. And when they met, six-month-old John the Baptist, he leapt for joy in the womb, didn't he? And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, sang a brilliant song, rejoicing that the Lord himself has now come. And well, this confirms to Mary all that she needed to know. And she bursts into song. She bursts into song. She realizes this is a central moment in human history. This is going to change everything. 3 decades, which are going to turn the world upside down, are about to begin. Hundreds of years have gone by where earthly silence has reigned. But the Lord is on the move. And he's not walking among kings or palaces, but among two women of humble circumstances, and somewhere that is so unimportant that we don't even know the name of this place. Mary delights in the sovereign Saviour as she realizes these things and she sings. Her greatest satisfaction in life is in the sovereign Lord of salvation. You see, the whole song is a majestic firework display of descriptions all about the Lord. It's God Almighty. It's full of God. It's centered on God. Do you see that? Mary's only a young teenager, yet she is absolutely full of God. Isn't that incredible? Mary's song is a call to delight in the sovereign Lord of salvation. And we'll see that in two parts. First, the Lord is the fountain of joy. And second, the Lord is the faithful sovereign. So first, the Lord is the fountain of joy. Verses 46 to 49. Just come to verse 46 with me, would you? And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." And these words are a summary of the whole song, really. Mary's entire being rejoices in and glorifies God, her Saviour. From an earthly perspective, she hasn't really got much to be happy about, though, has she? I mean, she's pregnant and she's engaged to a man who is not the father. She's also from a poor family. She's living under Roman occupation, terrifying and brutal lords over her. She's got no earthly reason to be happy, has she? But real joy is not found in our circumstances. It's found in the Saviour. Being happy in God is true happiness, friends. If you're standing 6 feet from a lion, it makes all the difference if you're in a zoo on the other side of a glass wall rather than in a jungle on your own, doesn't it? Two people can go through the exact same circumstance, but it makes all the difference if the source of your joy is in the immovable Lord of all, doesn't it? Knowing the Lord, knowing his character, makes all the difference to Mary. Her song explodes with line after line of joy-filled praise to the Lord. He is the Saviour. He is mighty. He is holy. He's merciful. And he keeps all of his promises because he is sovereign over everything. He's in total control. These are the truths that utterly transform our lives. They don't change our circumstances, but they change how we understand them. They're part of God's sovereign plan. And when we recognize his plan is clearly at work in our lives, we are filled with happiness that we can't contain. We can't help but praise him, can we? When we see that. It's like a pressure cooker letting off steam. And that's why Mary glorifies the Saviour that she enjoys so much. She magnifies the Lord. It's not like a magnifying glass which makes things look bigger than they really are. It's like a telescope which magnifies things which seem small but are really enormous. God is far more glorious, friends, than we can possibly comprehend. And when he works in his people, it leads us to magnify him. Makes us see more of how awesome he is. And that is what Mary wants her life to demonstrate. You know, so much bad theology comes from a low view of God. Looking through the telescope the wrong way, that's bad theology. And so much unhappiness springs from a low view of God as well. But the more we see of the work of God in our lives, the more we will rejoice in him. And that's what he wants. You know, that's what he wants. He wants to be our delight and our joy. And that's what we're commanded to do in the scriptures, you know. Delight ourselves in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. Isn't that amazing? The God of the Bible is the only God who commands us to be happy. Being happy is to be obedient. Delighting in him is a duty. The Bible doesn't say, groan in the Lord always, lament in the Lord always, rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that amazing? Everything that the Lord does in our lives is done to lead us away from empty joys and into real joy. Everything. Everything he does in our lives is done to magnify himself in our lives. And that causes us to glorify him by enjoying him. Can a bath overflow with water if the taps are off? Can a person overflow with joy if the source of joy is not pouring in? Of course not. If we're not rejoicing in the Lord, it's because our hearts aren't being filled with the Lord, friends. That's why. Fill your hearts with the Lord. The Lord is the fountain of all joy because of who he is. But did you see Mary spotlights one particular aspect of who God is in verse 47 there? And my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, the Saviour of me. She knows that this baby in her womb is absolutely central to God's repeated promise from the very beginning of the Bible to save his people. So Mary overflows with joy as she sees the plan of the Lord's salvation unfolding right in front of her in her own womb. Her joy is not in stuff, is it? It's in her Saviour. But that's not where our culture looks, though, is it? It's not where our culture looks. I heard a survey someone did somewhere. Well, they asked people on the street before Christmas, where is your joy? And they said things like this. It's in my new boat. It's in my cottage or my car. It's something else that they were hoping to get from Christmas. The thing is, there's nothing wrong with those things. The Bible tells us every good and perfect gift comes from God. But real joy is lasting, isn't it? What's the point of gaining the whole world if you lose your own soul, Jesus said. What person in their right mind would buy a ticket on a cruise ship if they knew it was going to crash and sink? You wouldn't buy that, would you? There's no point enjoying this life. There's no point enjoying this life if there's no hope in the future life. And actually, if you have real hope in the future life of God's salvation, then no amount of suffering in the present life can steal your joy in this life. Because it's not tied to this current life, friends. Mary is rejoicing. You see, over half of her song is rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord. She's joyously listing out all of the ways that God has saved his people in the past, which are a pattern for what he's doing right now. Her joy is in the God who saves. And now it's time for the final fulfillment of his salvation plan, which he promised to Abraham and his descendants long ago, but now he is fulfilling. And Mary recognizes God has always been bringing about his great plan of salvation, and he is doing that through her life right now. And that is the cause of huge rejoicing, isn't it? Doesn't mean never being sad or always having a smile on your face, but deep down, having joy in the Lord, which is an anchor for your soul. Immovable, inexhaustible joy. That's why Mary can rejoice, even though she has no earthly reason to do so. Her joy is out of this world. Is your joy out of this world, friends? Can it be taken from you, friends? I just want to say a few brief words about the end of verse 48 before we move forward. It doesn't mean here, verse 48, that Mary is super exalted as a human being. Just read with me here. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. for the Mighty One has done great things for me. She's not saying that she is morally unique or blessed in a way that elevates her above all human beings. Mary is uniquely blessed. No one else gave birth to the Son of God. But it's not because she deserved it. She recognizes her humble state before God. Mary doesn't see herself as some kind of queen of heaven. And you know, Jesus actually made it very clear that Mary has no special claim on him. In Luke chapter 8, when Mary passed on a message for Jesus saying that she'd come to visit him, he told the crowd, "Anyone who hears and obeys God's word is his mother." Anyone. She has no special claim to Jesus. Mary recognizes her humble state before God, the God who has given her such an enormous blessing, and she glorifies him. And that's the same for us, friends. The more we recognize the blessing of the Lord in our lives, the more we will glorify him. If our heart isn't singing his praise because we don't see his blessings. Just come to verse 48 with me. Mary glorifies the Lord, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Well, the word humble there is about being in dire straits, when only God has the power to help. In the Old Testament, it describes the Israelites being oppressed by an enemy. God sees it and saves them. Just listen to some very interesting times. Just listen to Genesis 16:11. "The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, 'You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your humble state or oppression.'" Genesis 29:32. "Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It is because the Lord has seen my humble state or oppression.'" 1 Samuel 1:11. Hannah said, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's humble state or oppression and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son." These passages aren't a formula of how to get children. They're very unique and special miracle births which God performed as signs to teach us about the miracle birth, Jesus Christ. You see, Leah and Hannah, they all had an enemy who was oppressing them, didn't they? And they teach us that God is mindful of the humble state of his people, their oppression. And he sees all those who know that they need him, who know they are spiritually poor, with no hope of earning God's favor. And these births show us God was going to provide the miraculous son to save us from the enemy, you see. When we come to God, all we bring him is our sin. That's all we bring. We are in a humble state, friends. There's nothing that we have that could move God to do anything for us. Yet in his gracious love and his powerful mercy, he has blessed us by giving his very own son, the Lord Jesus. He has taken away the sins of his people by dying for us on the cross in our place, if we are trusting in him. The more we grasp this, friends, the more we will see of the infinite glory of our Saviour. If we walk towards a window inside a house and we're walking to see a huge mountainscape outside, the size of the house that we're in feels smaller. And in a similar way, as we gain a more lofty view of the Lord, we will have a more lowly view of ourselves. As our vision of the Saviour grows, our joy in him will grow too. In 2026, friends, do you want true joy and true satisfaction? Is that what you want for this year? Are you tired of searching for something that brings lasting joy? Joy that doesn't rust or rot. Happiness that doesn't fade or fall. And if your answer is yes, then you need to come to the only one who is the fountain of joy, the salvation of Jesus Christ. And here is how to do it. Come acknowledging that you are a poor sinner with no hope of happiness apart from him. Acknowledge your helpless state before him, your need of salvation. Mourn over your past rebellion and confess your guilt and your sinful ways. Hold your empty hands up to the God who longs to give you the life of Christ. Humbly ask for his free gift of salvation, for forgiveness, eternal life, infinite joy. Commit yourself to obeying his word and seeking his glory above all else. Would you do that in 2026, friends? The Lord is the fountain of all joy. And secondly, the Lord is the faithful sovereign. The Lord is a faithful sovereign, verses 50 to 55 there. Well, if the rest of Mary's song is like a bookshelf full of all the stories of God's faithfulness in delivering his people from their enemies, then verses 50 and 54 are like huge bookends that say, God's mercy. Liz was teaching the children earlier about God's amazing mercy from this passage, and we didn't deliberately plan that, by the way. He doesn't owe us anything, but he constantly proves his faithfulness to us because of who he is. He is faithful. Maybe you've had people in your life who've really let you down. Maybe you've even had that this year. Someone has let you down. They've broken a promise or disappointed you in some way. Sadly, that's what people are like, isn't it? We might want to keep our promises, but we lack the power. Or we might intend to keep them, but just later go back on our word. But do you know, God is 100% faithful in all he promises. He holds out his wide arms of mercy and loving kindness generation after generation. He doesn't abandon his people. And that wonderful hymn says it well, doesn't it? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. That's what Mary is singing right here. Just come to verse 50 with me. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. See, Mary is retelling the story of the great salvation events of the Old Testament. Some people have seen 30 references to places in the Old Testament here. Mighty deeds with his arm reminds us of the Exodus. Scattering the proud is like the nations during the conquest. Bringing down rulers from their thrones, it's like Nebuchadnezzar eating grass. Lifting up the humble, like Esther. Filling the hungry with good things, like the manna in the desert. There's so many echoes to the Old Testament here. And the point is this. God is faithful. He is a faithful, rescuing God. He pours mercy and loving kindness on his people. And what he has done in the past, he will do in the future. And he is doing that right now in the incarnation of his Son. Praise the Lord. Now, people find it difficult to believe that this song could possibly have been written by a teenage girl, a 13, 14-year-old. They find it hard to believe that. It's firstly far too mature, and secondly, far too knowledgeable. But you know, friends, maturity, and even spiritual maturity in a young teenager, is possible. We mustn't minimize or patronize young people. And we mustn't view them as necessarily immature. But if the bar that we set them is low, that's the bar that they will reach. If it seems odd to us that Mary speaks like she does here, and that she's getting married as a young teenager, well, perhaps it's because our culture babies our children for far too long. Our culture produces too many adult boys sponging off their mothers, playing Xbox till 2 a.m. in the morning, eating KFC. We don't expect children to grow up, do we, in our culture? But in Jewish culture, you became a man with a job at 13. What do our 13-year-olds do? They have their sandwiches cut for them in little triangles, don't they? I'm not suggesting that 13-year-olds should get married and get a job. I'm simply highlighting how far we have slipped as a society in terms of expecting maturity from young people. How that actually shapes the way they behave in response. Mary's knowledge of the scriptures also shows us that young teenagers can know the scriptures if their parents train them well. This kind of knowledge doesn't just come by accident. Her parents were very clearly following the Lord's command to parents in Deuteronomy 6, which is to keep teaching the Lord's word to your children every day, all day. Don't leave it up to the Sunday school or the youth group leaders. Parents are responsible for the main spiritual input of their children every day. And fathers must take the lead, friends. Planning how to teach the whole Bible, calling daily devotional times, making it enjoyable and encouraging, and praying for their children's growth. Mary's parents clearly took that seriously, didn't they? Because she is bursting with the scripture. Her blood is bibline, isn't it? I think maybe one of the reasons evangelicals are generally way off this mark is because we've been convinced by the secular culture that catechesis and indoctrination is something only extremists do. We shouldn't push anything on our children. Let them choose for themselves. Forcing children to learn facts about maths, though, that's okay. But if it's facts about God, that's indoctrination. Sorry. But actually, you know, everything is indoctrination to a lesser or a greater degree. And secular culture pushes the lie that religious indoctrination is wrong, but anything else is fine. So if a child lives in an environment where God is ignored all day long, that is indoctrination. They will eventually copy and ignore God all day long. But that's good indoctrination, you know. The same is true for catechesis. It's just teaching facts about something in a systematic way. So if a child's friend teaches them some facts about, say, Chelsea players, they will learn those facts. That is catechesis. Whether it's good or bad depends on whether you like Chelsea or not. Please remember that nothing will ultimately bring your child more joy and satisfaction than teaching them about the Lord. Nothing else. He is the fountain of all joy, and he is the sovereign, faithful Lord. If you believe that for yourself, why not give it to your children? That's exactly what flows out of the heart of young Mary here in her incredible song as she surveys the mighty acts of the Lord. She's singing about his immense power to save, verse 49. He is the mighty one who, verse 52, has brought down rulers, mighty ones, from their thrones. The world around us might look at the rulers and nations of nations and tremble. They sit on the edge of their seats watching announcements from world leaders on the TV, but the Lord is the mighty one who brings down rulers. Mary may be living under Roman occupation, but she knows they would have no power if it weren't given to them. Again and again, the Israelites look back to the amazing deliverance brought when he took them through the Red Sea, you remember? And then the Egyptians, they followed, didn't they? And those huge walls of water came crashing down over them and drowned them. That is power. isn't it? I mean, you can go to an aquarium and see a water tank a few meters tall, and the glass is inches thick, isn't it? These walls of water in the Red Sea would have been much, much bigger to drown a whole army. That is power. Of course, the whole planet we are living on was spoken by this same Lord. Mary rejoices in the power of the Mighty One who delivers his people. And as she does that, the Son of God, having taken on human flesh, is living in her womb. And he is sustaining the universe by the power of his word. So yes, Mary, the Lord is the Mighty One. He has and he is doing the impossible with his awesome right hand. Now Mary is singing about all these earth-shaking experiences of salvation, and she's also showing that she understands there's a much bigger picture going on here than just Mary and Elizabeth in some unknown town in the Judean hillside. God is a sovereign God who overrules all of the events of our lives to bring about his amazing purposes. And these are purposes for our good. They're unstoppable purposes. They're purposes for salvation and restoration and joy. Verse 54, their plans to help his servant Israel. Verse 55, their plans to fulfill his promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through his seed. Mary sings of these songs. This sings these things in her song. And she is calling us delight in the sovereign Saviour of the world. Can I ask, in 2026, do you want God's sovereign salvation? Are you tired of searching for someone truly reliable and trustworthy, unwavering in their promises? Certain hope for your future, conviction of eternal purpose for your life? If your answer is yes, you need to come to the only one who can give you those things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Friends, will you come like Mary to the only one who truly satisfies, the sovereign Lord of salvation? The Lord wants us to enjoy him, to delight in him. He wants us to rejoice in him and to glorify him for who he is and what he's done. That's the theme of Mary's song. We saw that in the opening words, didn't we? But that can be the theme of your life too. Is that the theme of your life? Rejoicing in God and glorifying him as your Saviour. To live for the glory of the Sovereign Lord is the greatest satisfaction in the world. It's what we were created for. Is that what you are living for? Is that what you're enjoying, friends?